Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15 to 18. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. So turning to these verses, Galatians 3:15 to 18, our theme is Isaac, Moses and Cornelius, joint heirs with Christ. Isaac, Moses and Cornelius, joint heirs with Christ. We mention those three names to illustrate the point that Isaac was the literal seed of Abraham, but he was an heir of God through Christ. Moses was also a literal descendant of Abraham, but who lived under the ceremonial administration given at Sinai, but he was still an heir of God through Christ. And then Cornelius exemplifies the ingathering of the Gentiles into the church of God, and Cornelius was an heir of God through Christ. We come in these verses to the relationship between the covenant promises and the law. These verses, 15 to 18 of Galatians 3, these verses deal with what the law was not for and what it did not do to the covenant promises. The verses which follow, 19 onwards, deal with what the law was given for. Law in the sense here of the whole Mosaic administration, the whole administration given by God to Moses. That's why in verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? In other words, if it doesn't do the things that verses 15 to 18 say it doesn't do, then why was it given? So it's verses 15 to 18 that we look at this evening. What the law did not do to the covenant of God. Firstly, the covenant is unchangeable. The covenant is unchangeable. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Even in a man's covenant, once the terms are ratified, they are not subject to annulment, to cancellation, or to addition and supplementation. In making a deposition of property, once it is ratified, it is fixed. And God promised to Abraham salvation as a gift of grace in Christ. And to think that God then added the additional stipulation of keeping the law as essential to justification is to suggest that God would do what we would consider dishonorable even in sinful men. God promised Abraham acceptance through Christ. To think that then God altered the terms and said that it must be through faith in Christ plus the works of the law as the basis of acceptance with God is to suggest that God dealt dishonestly and gave a promise and then altered it and changed its terms. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, so that God does not change his mind or revoke his promises, so that the promise given to Abraham in the covenant stood irrespective of other changes that took place. So whatever the purpose was behind God giving the law through Moses, it definitely was not to add extra stipulations to his promise of mercy to sinners who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not adding something to the way of acceptance with God through faith in the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. So the covenant was unchangeable. But secondly, the covenant promises are in Christ Jesus. The covenant promises are in Christ Jesus. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. A sample of the promises given to Abraham and to his seed, Genesis 13 and verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it thee, and to thy seed forever. And then in chapter 17, which we read earlier on, verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, the apostle says that the promise was to Abraham's seed. He says, he said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. How are we then to understand this? Well, under this head, firstly, it is not an argument from the word seed. It is not an argument from the word seed, as if he's arguing the word seed used in Genesis 17 or Genesis 13 is a word that indicates singular as opposed to plural, because that simply isn't true. In the Hebrew language, as in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, and as in English, the word seed can refer to one or to many. We talk about a seed, but we can also talk about a bag of seed, plural, for example. Or if we think of a different word, the word sheep, we describe one sheep or a flock of sheep. We don't say sheeps. In other words, it's a collective singular. It's a word that can mean one or it can mean many. And the same is true with the word seed in English, in Greek, and in the Hebrew of the Old Testament. So the apostle is not arguing from the meaning of the word in question. Then secondly, it is not a denial that the promise extended to a multitude of seed. It should be self-evident that there were promises to Abraham's descendants, to many, the many of Abraham's descendants. Indeed, Genesis 13:15, which we read just now, the next verse, verse 16, says, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So God promised that Abraham's seed would be as the dust of the earth, as the sand of the seashore, as the stars of heaven for multitude. So it is quite foolish to try and say that there were no promises to the literal family of Abraham. There were. And even in this chapter of Galatians 3, the word seed is used of a large number of people in chapter 3, verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye, plural, Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Indeed, in Genesis 17 and verse 8, where God promises to be a God unto Abraham and to his seed after him, he promises the land and he says, I will be their God, plural. So it is self-evident that there were promises to Abraham's physical children. Thirdly, it is not a denial that there were promises to a multitude of Abraham's, that there were promises of a spiritual nature to a multitude of Abraham's physical descendants. They did inherit the promised land, and God did promise to be their God, and God said that if they kept the covenant, he would be their God. He addresses them, I am the Lord your God. Psalm 95 verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today if you will hear his voice. So God promised to Israel to be their God if they kept the covenant. And so in the Psalms, the psalmist says, Lord, thee, my God, I'll early seek. That is the promise. I will be their God. And he says, Lord, thee, my God. Or at the end of Psalm 43, yea, mine own God is he. He was the God of Abraham's physical descendants who by his grace kept the covenant. He was the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. So there were promises to the physical descendants of Abraham, and they were promises that were promises of spiritual blessing and of fellowship and of life eternal. Fourthly, but all the promises were in one seed, and that is Christ. All the promises were in the one seed, that is Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the heir by nature. God is his God by right. When he was manifest in the flesh, he could say to the Father, I know that thou hearest me always. And even though he, as the substitute of sinners, was bearing the curse of God, he addresses God on the cross as his God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But the promises to the many were located in the one. Abraham understood that the promises were centered in the one seed, that the many were blessed in the one, in the seed in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That's why Abraham, we are told, John 8:56, which we referred to last time, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He knew that the promise to the seed were located in one particular seed, that so far as the rest of his descendants were blessed with spiritual blessings, it was in the one seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What had they not received? What promises not having received the promises. What was promised that they hadn't received? They entered into the land. What were these promises that they had not received? It was the coming of the Savior. They anticipated the Savior would come. Their spiritual blessings were in Him, but they waited for the consolation of Israel, the Redeemer Himself. They were blessed with spiritual blessings in Him, but they waited for Him to come. They looked for Him. And so the many were blessed in the one. In Genesis 3:15, the seed of the serpent was principally, in the first instance, a person, that is Satan. And so the seed of the woman was, in the first instance, an individual person, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the use of the heel crushing the head of the serpent and so on indicates that there is a correspondence between the two. And so there is the one and there is the many. There is the serpent and there is Christ, and then there is the seed of the serpent, those who belong to the serpent, and there is the redeemed, the people of God, who are more than conquerors through Him that loved them. And even the priests and scribes understood the promises to indicate one personal Christ, so that when they were called by Herod, they referred to Micah 5 verse 2, and that Christ was to be born where Christ was to be born, in Bethlehem Ephrata. And David also anticipated that the promises given to him concerning his throne would have fulfillment in a single Christ. Acts 2 verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." So David understood that the promises to his seed concerning the kingship were to be fulfilled ultimately in the one, the Christ, who would sit upon his throne. So the many were blessed in the one. Isaac and Jacob had God as their God, but how? The answer is through Christ. It was in the one seed that the seeds many were blessed. God was their God in Christ. They were heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The promise to be their God, the promise to Abraham's children, to be the God of those who heard his voice and who kept the covenant, was a promise of God in Christ Jesus. And the essence of keeping the covenant was faith in Christ. The children were to keep the covenant through faith in Christ Jesus. They were charged to keep the covenant of God. And that which was at the heart of keeping the covenant was faith in Christ. And those who despised the promised Christ were covenant breakers. And God would not be their God. And so God regenerated the elect among the seed of Abraham so that they did keep the covenant and they did trust in the coming Savior. Whereas the reprobate seed, though the promise was addressed to them, they despised their birthright and they broke the covenant and they did not believe the gospel. The covenant promises were in Christ Jesus. Even the promise of the land, the promise of the land of Canaan, was a promise in Christ Jesus. The land of Canaan was a physical, it was a foresample, a temporary and imperfect foresample of the new heavens and the new earth that is the full inheritance of the people of God. That's why in Romans 4 the apostle says that it was promised to Abraham that he would be the heir of the world through faith. And so the land was even the land, though it was a temporary imperfect foresample of that full inheritance of God's people, it was to be entered into and inherited by faith in Christ Jesus. So the verse that we've so many times referred to, Hebrews 4 verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest." It is quite clear that we are being taught there that the reason the fathers fell in the wilderness and did not enter into the land of Canaan was not some vague unbelief, it was disbelief of the gospel. The gospel which was preached to them as well as unto us. They disbelieved the gospel. And so they fell in the wilderness, thus displaying the fact that disbelieving the gospel, breaking the covenant of God through despising the truth as it is in Jesus, albeit set forth in Old Testament type and promise and so on, that disqualified them from any entitlement to the promised land. And that was showing that they had no right to any of the promised blessings promised in the covenant to those who believed. And so God demonstrated in this way, by means of this land, this physical foresample, that only the believing seed had any entitlement to any of the blessings promised to the seed of Abraham. And Jerusalem was later taken by the Babylonians because of the apostasy of the people when they rejected the gospel of the coming Savior. And then in AD 70, the Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans because of the rejection of the gospel and of the Christ himself. Because God only promised to be their God in him. God only promises to be the God of sinners in Christ Jesus. He is the creator, God the creator of all, and he is the judge of all. But he is only the God of sinners in peace through Christ. And so God never promised forgiveness except in Christ. From the fall of man onwards, it was always, always in Christ. And the language of the covenant, "I am your God," is in Christ. True, not all who were numbered in the church of God were the genuine thing. But that does not alter the fact that God was the God of Israel through Christ Jesus. And so Isaac, the elect seed, as he came to years, he embraced the promises that his father had embraced, and his father's God was his God forever. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. God is mine inheritance and the portion of my cup. To have God as our God means to have him in Christ, to be at peace with him, to be reconciled to him in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, the covenant is not altered by the law. The covenant is not altered by the law. Verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of non-effect. The law was distinct from the covenant promises. It was separated by 430 years. There's much discussion on the figure, how 430, but it is best to take it as the time from the confirmation of the same promises to Jacob in Genesis 28:14, to the giving of the law on Sinai. In other words, the apostle is stating the minimum. No one can say he's exaggerating. He's taking the minimum. He's taking these promises given to Abraham, and he's coming forward as far as possible to Jacob, and he's saying there's still another 430 years to the giving of the law on Sinai. No one could say he was exaggerating. He's saying at the minimum, there's this huge gap where the covenant existed, but the law, in the biggest sense of the word, the whole law, administration of the law, had not been given. So they are distinct. So the covenant with Abraham is distinct from the Mosaic administration of the law. True, it becomes enmeshed and embedded in it, but it existed all these years before the Mosaic law was given. And that's true also of the sign of the covenant, circumcision, and the Lord Jesus makes a brief reference to this in John chapter 7 and verse 22. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. He's saying Moses gave you circumcision in that he administered it, but that isn't where it started. It started with the fathers in the time of Abraham, centuries before. So the covenant of God with Abraham and with his seed was not part of the law. The covenant with Abraham and with his seed was not part of the law. It was not part of the ceremonial law. It was the covenant of God in Christ. And that's what our text says. In verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. So what took place when God established his covenant with Abraham and made promises to Abraham and to his seed was the covenant in Christ, and it existed before the law was given. So it was not part of the law. And the law given through Moses left the covenant in Christ made with Abraham and his seed intact. It left it intact. There was no change whatever in the way of salvation. And therefore, whatever purpose the law served, it was one entirely compatible with the covenant of God in Christ made with Abraham and his seed. That covenant remained unaltered. There was no radical change in the essence of the covenant. There was no change in the way of salvation, as dispensationalists would have us believe with their dispensation of innocence and of conscience and so on. There was indeed a huge change in the form of administration, the outward administration of the covenant of God in Christ. But what was given through Moses did not disannul the covenant made with Abraham. Therefore, what was given through Moses was an elaborate administration of the continuing covenant of grace in Christ Jesus. Fourthly, the covenant conveys a promised inheritance. The covenant conveys a promised inheritance. Verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. The inheritance in view is that of communion with God and having God as our God, and it entails ultimately that world of glory and new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Hebrews 11 makes it clear that the ultimate inheritance that the fathers looked for was that a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They endured as seeing him who is invisible. That is the ultimate, the complete inheritance. And it is by promise. It was so to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to us. By promise. The promise of God to the undeserving. These promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was by promise to Abraham. It was by promise, therefore, and not works righteousness. There is an exclusiveness here. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. The apostle says it's either by promise or by law. It wasn't by law, it was by promise. It can't be both. Through their faith in Christ would lead to the fruit of faith, which is conformity to the law of God. But the promised inheritance was received by faith in Christ. It was by promise. It continued to be by promise. It still is by promise. It only ever is by promise. There's only ever been one way of salvation, because nothing could alter the way that God saves sinners in the covenant of grace in Christ Jesus. Abraham, in the time of Abraham, the church of God took on visible shape and form. But since the fall, God has only saved sinners through Christ, and in no other way whatsoever. Well now, how do we apply all this? First of all, we must reject all doctrines which interfere with the one way of salvation. We must reject all doctrines which interfere with the one way of salvation. The doctrine of the gospel, as we've seen throughout this epistle, is exclusive. The doctrine of salvation by grace and of justification through faith alone in Christ alone is exclusive. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Therefore we regard Roman Catholicism and liberalism and Islam and so on as false religion. But then secondly, we must reject all doctrines which suggest there was ever any other way to God. We must reject all doctrines which suggest there was ever any other way to God than through Christ. The inheritance was to Abraham by promise. The covenant made with Abraham was the covenant of God in Christ. And it dishonors the Savior every bit as much to say that people were once saved in some other way than through Christ, as it does to say they can be saved through some other way now. It is as dishonoring to Christ when people say that people, sinners, were saved by works in the Old Testament. That is as dishonoring to Christ as it is to say that they can be saved by works now. It is as dishonouring to Christ to say that there were other ways to heaven in the past as to say there are other ways to heaven in the present. And that is why to say that there were, that sinners could be saved by sacrifices and so on in the Old Testament is no more honouring to Christ than Romanism. The only difference is that whereas this view says it was once that way but now it's this way, the ecumenist with Rome says, well, either way will do now. If God could be fobbed off without the righteousness of Christ in the Old Testament, why can't he now? If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Thirdly, we understand all the promises, including those to Abraham's literal children, as promises of the covenant of grace in Christ. Those who oppose our view of baptism and of the inclusion of children in the covenant of grace, they would say that we don't sufficiently, that we underestimate the riches of the promise in Christ. Not at all. Not at all. We believe those promises have always been rich. We believe the promises given to Abraham and the promises given to him concerning his children, that these were promises in Christ Jesus. They were promises given to sinners. How could they be not promises in Christ Jesus? The many were blessed in the one. The promise to the seeds were all promises in the one seed, Christ. And that's why this view of the continuity of the covenant and of the promises, including the place of the family, exalts the Redeemer. Because it says there weren't these strange promises given to Abraham that were somehow not promises in Christ Jesus. They were all in Christ. Fourthly, the wild branches grafted in inherit the same promises. In Romans 11, the one olive tree, the covenant-breaking Israelite branches, in their unbelief, unbelief of what? The gospel. They're broken off. Broken off from what? From the visible church of God, which began in the Old Testament. And then the wild branches are grafted in. To what? Well, to the visible church of God that began in the Old Testament and continues into the new. And we inherit the same promises. What was true for Abraham, what was true for Isaac, one of his literal seed, what was true for Moses under the administration of the law, was true for Cornelius. It was true for the Gentiles brought in through the preaching of the gospel for the obedience of faith among the nations. And so they shall come from the east and from the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Abraham, called as an adult, brought to faith in the Redeemer. Isaac, nurtured in the truth, embracing the promise of the covenant. Jacob doing the same. But then the centurion brought in, grafted in, brought to the same faith in Christ Jesus and sitting down in the same heaven at the same marriage supper of the Lamb with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Only one heaven and only one way of going there, through Christ Jesus. What a blessed thing it is to believe in an unchanging God, an unchanging covenant in Christ, with unchanging promises and an unchanging Saviour. He has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. That should be the testimony of every Christian, that God has made a covenant with him in Christ Jesus, as he did with Abraham. And this is ordered in all things and sure. And we have a glorious promise of a glorious inheritance. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, what God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit.